That's Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
That's Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Haley, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malaya, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Welcome this morning. It's great to have you here with us at St. Helens. We come to this next section, the genealogy of Jesus in Luke, and we're working through Luke's gospel. And as we do that, then we come to these passages and we're thinking, what's this about? Well, as we come to this genealogy, we actually find it is in a section where Luke is confirming for us Jesus' credentials as Saviour. It's like he's presenting to us the evidence to say, Jesus, he ticks the boxes. He definitely is the Saviour. He is a Saviour you can be totally confident in. Because Luke just does not want us to overlook Jesus. He wants us to be confident in him as Saviour, Saviour for all the world. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to proclaim good news of repentance for forgiveness of sin in his name. On a day like today, on Remembrance Sunday, well, we will be conscious of both great acts of sacrifice and selfless service, and at the same time, great darkness. As we're at this point with the COP26 conference going on, we are conscious of global scale problems and challenges that face humanity. And of course, we'll be conscious of personal challenges as well. And what we'll see this morning through this genealogy as it charts Jesus' line is that he is a Saviour who is qualified to deal with our deepest needs, sin, and the judgment of God upon it. And he's qualified because of who he is in his line. And we'll see that as he does this, as he deals with sin and the judgment of God, well, he is qualified to bring new beginnings, hope to a broken world, hope to broken people. He is the Saviour, and we can be confident to come to him, and we can be confident to proclaim him. And so we're going to start by looking at his credentials, and our first point, Jesus, the Son of God. And we're going to start at verse 21, because here we get, if you like, the beginning of a section that goes through to the end of chapter 4, outlining his qualifications. Verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In chapter 3, John has come to prepare the way for God himself to bring salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from his just judgment upon it. And here we see God himself identify Jesus as the Saviour. And it's an amazing scene. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all on the scene. The Son is praying. And the Holy Spirit visibly descends. And the Father speaks, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." It's a visual and an audible moment of identification. It's a moment where we see God is committed to his work of salvation in and through the person of Jesus, his Son. And so he's announcing, remarkably, Jesus is the one. Only twice in Luke's gospel do we hear the audible voice of God speaking. And both times, in chapter 9 and here, he's identifying Jesus as Saviour. And the point is, we're not to look for anyone else. We don't need to go searching for another Saviour. It's been announced. And it really hasn't been hidden. If you were there in the Jordan Valley at the time of Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod and the other tetrarchs, well, you could have seen the Spirit descend visibly, and you could have heard God speak audibly, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased." And those words, they're so significant. God's words are so significant here. Because God says, "My beloved Son," it echoes back to Psalm 2 in the Old Testament. Psalm 2, verse 7, where God speaks to his promised king, his chosen king, and he says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." That Psalm 2, tells us of God's chosen king, one who will rule in power, one who will rule over all the nations victoriously. And he is one who will judge those who oppose him. And we'll see more of this in a few minutes, but we see in the Bible that the damage caused in this world, that's caused to one another, it is the result, ultimately, of rebellion against God, against his king. And Jesus will bring that rebellion to the end. He is the king, the beloved son, who will crush his enemies. A sobering thing, but a really good thing. And yet in Psalm 2, we read on that he will also give refuge to all who acknowledge him as king. Psalm 2, verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." It's the most remarkable thing. Jesus is the king who will judge sin. But refuge from judgment is not found by running away from him. It's found by running to him, to acknowledge him for who he is, and to come to him humbly for mercy. "You are my beloved son," God announces, Jesus, the king. I was chatting to someone recently, and we were having a conversation, and I was explaining this point, you know, you can run to Jesus and find mercy with him. And he said, "Well, you know, you're telling me about this God who's loving, and I like that, but other people tell me about this God who's judging. Which one is it?" But I think we see here wonderfully, as God announces Jesus the Savior, it is both. Both together, both always, always in the person of Jesus. The crucial thing is how we respond to him. He is the king who will judge and bring justice, a good thing, but he also gives refuge. And we see that he is also the servant who brings justice and has compassion. "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." This announcement of delight, God's pleasure with the son, echoes Isaiah 42, where God says, "Behold my servant, who I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." God is pleased with his servant. And so, as Jesus is praying by the Jordan, God speaks as if to say, "Look, Jesus, my son, my wonderful servant, I've appointed him to bring comfort to my people." As you read on in Isaiah, well, Isaiah paints a picture of the servant, and we read to find that he's one who will establish justice, and he won't stop until he's done it. But we also read that he's one who will have compassion on those who are bruised. We read, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." You see, he's a wonderful Savior. It is good news in a world with many, many bruised people, a world where we look for safe spaces, where we are not broken. Well, Jesus is the truly safe space. He deals gently with us when we come to him for help. The fear many people have is that coming to Jesus is just going to result in a big ticking off. As one author put it, we're too easily fooled into thinking Jesus would rather take a sickle to the bruised reed than to carefully attend to its restoration. To come to him as Savior is to be met with deep compassion. He won't snap you. He won't snuff you out like a faintly burning candle. And as the picture develops in Isaiah, we eventually read that he himself will in fact be bruised, indeed crushed, and willingly so that all who come to him might be forgiven and restored. Jesus, the Son of God, announced here as mighty King who will rule and yet give refuge. Announced here as the servant who brings justice and has compassion. Audible, visible, He is the Saviour. And at this point, we might then expect Luke then to start to tell us about his works, to move on in the story. So we might think, well, we're going to jump straight to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and then off we go. And it would kind of flow if we did that. But Luke has something vital to tell us. And this is our second point. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is descended from Adam. Verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Jesus, when he began, Luke wants us to know something really important before we start to read about Jesus' ministry. At the beginning point, we need to understand another vital aspect of his identity. And so we get his family tree. And this family tree is here to give us confidence that Jesus really is the Saviour for us. That is you and I. That is for humanity. You may be aware that there's a genealogy also at the start of Matthew's Gospel. And the thing is, it's different to the one here in Luke. And so we're thinking, well, if Luke wants to give us certainty about Jesus' qualifications as Saviour, why is he giving us a different genealogy to the one Matthew gives? What's going on? Well, it's because the differences highlight the particular point Luke is making. It's worth saying that verses 23 through to 31 of Luke's genealogy, a long list of names there, they are all the way from Joseph through to David. They're different to the ones in Matthew. So, in verse 23, Joseph is son of Heli. In Matthew, he's son of Jacob. And then they trace different lines through to David. And I guess sometimes that is highlighted as a reason to doubt one or other of the genealogies. But there are some pretty reasonable explanations to this. One is that Joseph's mother was widowed at some stage. In Jewish society at that time, there was a system called levirate marriage. And in that system, if a woman's husband died, her husband's brother or closest male relative was duty-bound to marry her to provide an heir. And it was kind of a way of providing protection for the vulnerable and guaranteeing an inheritance. So it could be that Joseph was both the legal son of Heli and Jacob. And Matthew and Luke take different routes through the line. An alternative is that Heli was Mary's father. And Luke records Joseph as the son of Heli in an adopted sense. Either way, the decisions Matthew and Luke make, well, they emphasize what they're trying to show us about Jesus through the genealogy. In Matthew, he makes a really big focus about Jesus' connection to David and Abraham. The first verse of Matthew's gospel says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then he goes through to really make a point that, look, he's descended from David. He's descended from Abraham. And that is a vital thing to show, of course. God promised to David that I will raise up an offspring after you. He'll come from your body and I'll establish his kingdom. And we've seen in Luke, Zechariah praising God, blessing God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus must be descended from David. He's the promised king, the son of God. And then there's God's oath to Abraham back in Genesis. He says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Again, Zechariah praises God for answering and remembering his covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Jesus must be descended from Abraham, because in Abraham's offspring all the nations will be blessed. Matthew highlights these connections. And Luke's genealogy makes the same point. Abraham drew it out as he read it. Verse 31, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. And then verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Without a doubt, Jesus has the right credentials to be the Savior. But Luke's genealogy is pointing us somewhere else. Matthew records Jesus' line from Abraham through to Jesus. Luke starts with Jesus and goes all the way past Abraham, right through to Adam, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And it's like the whole flow builds to this point. Kind of the pace is building up. The names keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. And then Adam, the son of God. Luke wants us to see that Jesus really was descended from Adam. That he really was and is fully human like each of us. And these are mind-blowing things. Our children have got a CD and it's got fun kids' songs on it with Bible themes and Bible songs. In them, one of them, the singers discuss the mystery of how God is also fully human in the person of Jesus. And they talk to each other and one of them says, "I think my brain just fell over." Well, if we're trying to reconcile how Jesus is both fully God and fully man, and that makes your brain fall over, that is good. Because it's far better than coming up with some kind of other alternative, neat solution that you can fit inside your mind, because that won't be right. It is a mind-blowing thing. But it is vital to see, because it qualifies Jesus to save us. Last week, I mentioned that our car broke down and it's now fixed, which is great. I seem to be having transport woes at the moment. On the way in this morning, the pedal fell off my bike. So I needed someone, in both instances, qualified. And thankfully, there were some other cyclists nearby with an Allen key. So we got sorted. But we need the right person, don't we, to save us in a situation. Someone qualified. In this case, qualification was simply owning an Allen key. But to save humanity, we need someone qualified. And this genealogy underlines Jesus is a descendant of Adam. He is one of us. He is qualified to save us. And so this is our final point. Jesus, the Son of God, descended from Adam, qualified to save the world. Verse 38 again, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The genealogy does really land in a way that leaves us dwelling on Adam. It asks us, if you like, to recall Adam and think, well, why is he significant? And so we think back to Genesis. As the first human was created, Adam was son of God. Genesis 1 tells us he was made in the image of God. Great dignity, great glory. And as we read on in Genesis, we discover he's given the role of ruling over the world, ruling creation. He enjoyed relationship with God and great blessing. The picture of Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of complete flourishing. But then we read of Genesis 3, which Roz read for us just earlier. And in the face of temptation, well, Adam rebelled against God. It's a shocking moment. God, who was his good and generous maker, who made Adam with great dignity. Well, Adam treats him as a liar, treats him as a villain. Verse 4 of Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He had been given everything, but not to eat the fruit of that tree. But they doubted God. They, if you like, had the attitude that says God is not good. He's trying to hold us back. We need to break free. And so they ate of the fruit. We teach it to our children with the acronym SIN, S-I-N. It's the attitude that says, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule. Adam was with Eve the whole time. He did nothing to stop it, pushing God aside, usurping him. And so God holds him accountable. It's a disaster, really, isn't it? The whole world now experiences God's judgment. Toil, frustrations, pain and enmity, broken relationships, and even death. And these are consequences of human sin, consequences of God's just judgment upon it. I used to work in the IT industry, and when things didn't go well and things were breaking, you do root cause analysis. I think that's what Dorothy is doing right now on the microphones. And my colleagues would understand that the technology would break, and they'd do various investigations to get right to the root cause of the issue. Well, we're conscious of the problems that face us as humanity. We'll be conscious of the personal problems that we encounter. The root cause is right back here in Genesis. Adam, the son of God, sinned. And all of us, like Adam, have followed suit. One of the IT guys used to say that his typical diagnosis of an IT issue was, he'd say, the problem is with the squidgy bit between the chair and the keyboard. Well, he spoke better than he knew, I think, didn't he? The problem, humanity. We need a saviour qualified to deal with human sin and God's judgment upon it. We need one like us, a descendant of Adam, able to be everything Adam wasn't and all that we failed to be. And we get a little glimpse in Genesis 3 that this is what is coming. It's pretty hazy in Genesis 3. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These are the words spoken to the serpent, saying there's another offspring to look for, descended from Adam. An offspring who will be human and does not sin. An offspring who will deal with sin and judgment and defeat evil as he does it. And he will be bruised in the process. And so Luke says to us, think of Adam. Look at Jesus' family tree. He is the one qualified to represent us. And then as we read on in Luke's gospel, well, this takes away any doubt about his work of salvation. When he resists the devil, well, we can't say, oh, no, but he's God. No, he is fully man. He really resisted. He's qualified to represent us, to bring us salvation. He is qualified to be a substitute for us, ultimately standing in our place as a perfect sacrifice on the cross to face the judgment of God that we deserve. Jesus is the one descended from Adam, but at the same time, he is a new Adam, beginning a new humanity. We saw last week that when we acknowledge Jesus as Saviour and we come to him for forgiveness, he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. We are made new, cleansed and forgiven, with new hearts, new desires. We're regenerate people, and we will bear good fruit in keeping with repentance. It is, if you like, we're being changed from the likeness of Adam to the likeness of Jesus. And I think this makes sense of just that little detail in verse 23. Have a look again at verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Luke adds that little phrase, doesn't he? As was supposed. The point being that Joseph wasn't his father. Remember the 12-year-old boy in the temple? I must be in my father's house. Remember the words of Gabriel spoken to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Seems like Luke here just wants to highlight the manner of Jesus' conception. That he really was descended from Adam. He's Mary's child. But like Adam, God is his father, the Son of God. And like Adam, born of the Holy Spirit, we read in Genesis that God breathed, literally spirited life into Adam as he formed him. Jesus is descended from Adam, but he's also shown to be a new version of Adam and is of one without sin. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed, the beginning of a new humanity, forgiveness of sins and life made new. And so Luke wants us to have confidence. Jesus is qualified as Saviour of the world. On a day like today, on Remembrance Sunday, in a week like this week, with all the climate discussions going on, in a society where rebellion against God is seen in so much brokenness and despair, well, it can be easy to lose confidence in the good news of Jesus, to think, well, what has Jesus really got to offer? Luke is showing us he is the total Saviour. He has come to bring salvation. He is the King who will rule and destroy God's enemies. He is the servant appointed to save, who shows compassion to all who come to him. He is the Son of Adam, like us, human, qualified to die in our place for forgiveness of sins. He is the new Adam, bringing new life and new beginnings. Perhaps you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've not ever come to Jesus and confessed your sin and asked for his help. A bruised reed he will not break. Will you come to him? We can be absolutely confident to come to Jesus. He is the qualified Saviour. And we can be absolutely confident to proclaim Jesus. It is no small thing to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. He is able to do it. It is to be proclaiming new life and new beginnings. As person by person comes to him for forgiveness, they are made new. Lives are transformed. We see the fruit of repentance. And imagine a world bearing this fruit. A world where greed and selfish turn to generosity and grace. A world where lies and deceit turn to integrity and truth. Where oppression and exploitation turn to contentment and flourishing. Well, that is the work Jesus is doing in the lives of all who come to him. He is qualified to save the world. And today he is risen and he is ruling. And one day he will return to judge the world and to bring his people to enjoy that full new life in his perfect kingdom forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is qualified to be our Saviour. Please give us certainty of this morning, that we might come to him for forgiveness of sins, to be made new, and that we might be confident to hold out and hold on to the hope that is found in him, our Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.